with CSF. I do our men's ministry and our outreach stuff, and I am married to Renee, who is just up here playing guitar and singing. That's not how you play guitar. clearly, I don't know how to do that. We are married, and so that's what we do. We have a baby, and her name is Phoebe, and here's a picture of Phoebe, because she can't be here. She's 13 months old. She'll be older in 12 days, 14 months. That's the math on that. I like to tell people she's just a year, but people are like, you got to use months until she's 24 months. No, she's a year. It's super easy. She likes pancakes, and she likes to tell everybody hi. Like, if she was here tonight, she would just be around the room, hi, 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 like the whole time. It is the most adorable thing. I met my wife in college. You can move that so it's not so distracting. I met my wife in college. We met at Lincoln Christian University. Anybody ever hear of that school? Lincoln Christian University? Yeah, go Red Lions. Used to go Red Lions. They've moved to online only now, which is a bummer because they no longer have their sports programs. I got to tell you, we used to have a soccer team, and you could call it a soccer team. And I thought that I could share some of this experience with you because we have a highlight reel from our college soccer team. And this highlight reel actually was made by a different university who annihilated us. And so we're going to watch this video together, and I want you to guess which team I'm on. So let's go ahead and let's get that going. What a ball. Who's that number four? He's super fast. Look at them go. I'm on the white team. That's a lie. Our goalie just gave up. This is pretty cool. I actually told the guy next to me, I'm on the 18, if you know what that is, right here. They did like the doubleheader, and I turned, I was like, hey guys, that was really cool. As they scored on us. Oh man, it doesn't, and I got to tell you, all of the goals they scored aren't in this video. So I edited it to shorten it for you. This is also super cool. Man, why are we on the field? That's the ending. I don't remember the end score, but I will promise you this. We did not score. My team. Clearly, the white team had the ball the whole time. Actually, my freshman year, we played UIS. Lincoln Christian University was invited to UIS to play. And it was my first game as a college student. And I got to tell you, this is a true story. I did not play soccer in high school. That's how bad we were, is that they had me start on the college soccer team. They literally walked in the dorms and said, hey, do you run? And I said, yeah. And they're like, do you want to play soccer with us tomorrow at 4? And I was like, that sounds like a blast. Yeah, college is awesome. And it was the first day of practice. That's how they convinced me to play soccer. And I'm too loyal to say no. So I was like, I guess I'm here now. It was great. And we lost 16-0 to UIS, just so you know. My senior year, though, I was a captain. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I know. From not playing in high school to being a captain, I wore the C-band because captain, and I made decisions. No, I was, my captain title was servant leader because we went to a Christian school, and you have to have those. But I scored a goal my senior year against Iowa Wesleyan. I know. Thank you. Come on, bring it up. Yeah. You need 11 people on your team. They literally only brought 9 people to play. One of them got a red card. They had 8 people on the field. And I scored against them. Put us up 11-1. So, pretty good. Pretty good. Something else about Samuel is that I am a 7 on the Enneagram. If you know what the Enneagram is, it's kind of like a personality test. I don't want to go too in-depth with it, but it kind of helps you learn more about yourself, the why behind the how of like how you function. And so a 7 means that I am like the party. Like I love, Gretchen's the same. I love to just have a good time. Like, I'm done with one thing that was fun. I was like, man, that was fun. Let's do the next thing that was fun instantly. And then that's done, so let's instantly move on to the next thing that's fun. And so I like to just go from fun thing to fun thing to fun thing to fun thing, which also means that I avoid like displeasure like the plague. Like, I get away from me with your sadness. Okay, I don't want it here. And actually, I'll go like so far to like turn anything bad into something good. Like, you can't tell me something and I'm like, oh, dang it. I'm like, but did you think about it this way? I'll find the good in most things. For instance, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's starting to get dark earlier. Have you noticed that? Like, it's no longer like 9 p.m. and still sunny. Like, it's now like 8 and dark. Feels like 10 p.m. already. And some people are like, oh, I hate the early dark. But do you know that in 105 days, it's Christmas? So that means that winter's coming, so that's fun, and I love Christmas. And so, like, I'm not going to hold on to the earlier, darker, like, whatever it is, and the snow and the cold and everything that's terrible with that. But I'm going to hold on to the fact that Christmas, my favorite holiday, and yours too now, is coming very, very shortly. I could go on for a long time about things that are, like, bad, and people think that are sad and all these things, and then, like, spin it on you, like, but did you think about it this way? However, this is my wife. But, however, yeah. Sorry, she does not want that to happen. I think that we should probably jump into our sermon, our text for tonight. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 1. It's going to be on the screen, but I love it when people, like, actually have their Bibles. Philippians chapter 1. If you don't own a Bible, if you've never had a Bible or anything like that, we have a couple extra Bibles in the back, and that can be yours. You can have your own free Bible tonight if you don't have it. If you don't know where Philippians is, that's okay. Feel free to open up to like the first couple like pages in your Bible and find it in the table of contents in the New Testament. Or if you want to kind of go to like the back half of the back half of the Bible in the New Testament, it's kind of like right in the middle of the New Testament. We're going to be reading Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. This comes from the NIV, the New International Version. It says, this is from Paul. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. It's a lot of scripture, and I prefer to read scripture this way, just kind of all at once, and we might break up some of it, and there's a lot going on here. We're going to unpack some of it together, but first, I want you to notice something that really sticks out to me, and maybe it's because I'm a 7, and I kind of relate to this, but I want you to notice Paul's attitude. A bit of context is that Paul is imprisoned by the Romans for spreading the gospel. The Roman culture was a very patriotic nationalist culture. And so for Paul and for others who, like Paul, were spreading the gospel, the Romans were like, no, you cannot do this. So while Paul was in prison, the church from Philippi actually sent him a gift. And as a way to support him financially, to support him in prison, to support his mission. And so Paul, as a response, writes the letter of Philippians. And so as we learned about from the first week from David, that there's like this challenge to the gospel, the call to the response of the gospel. And then as we learned last week from Gretchen, there is this beautiful thing called community that we get to be a part of because of the gospel. That brings us to where we are today, which is that we get to share the gospel. But the first thing I want to notice, like I said, is Paul's attitude. There are notes of Paul's attitude all the way throughout that text that I was reading. You can notice, as Paul very clearly says, I am in chains for Christ, that Paul is literally in jail. And Bible jail is not the same as today jail, right? Like today jail, we think about like the kind of nice prison cells. They got their orange jumpsuits. They might have their own room with their own toilet, and it's like not terrible. I mean, it's probably bad, but I watch too much jail TV. Whereas like Paul, it's not that. I mean, I imagine Paul is in this rugged old room with this stone, like cobblestone that's uncomfortable. And I imagine the stench from a thousand different like things, if you know what I'm saying. Like, it's probably pretty gross. And yet, in this situation, Paul chooses joy. Paul can easily like start to complain, but he chooses not to in this letter. He doesn't choose to bring those things up to the church of Philippi. He chooses to speak about the good things that are happening. Even though I like to like find the good things and I like to be the party and whatever that is, I'm also still pretty good at complaining. And I wonder if maybe some of you fit in that circle. Can we be honest with ourselves for a second here? Where something bad starts to happen and we immediately begin to get into this motive of just everything's the worst and I'm just going to talk about that and how bad it is. And sometimes we feel like, oh, you know, it's good to like vent and that, and we use that as an excuse. But sometimes it's like, well, maybe we need to stop. If you're like me, you're just a master complainer. And like, I could probably compete for like competitive complaining, which might be our next CSF event. Probably not. But maybe you are like me, and we need to both look at Paul and look at his way to respond, his way of responding, of choosing joy. But I want you to notice this. Paul doesn't choose joy just because, right? Paul's not just like, I'm just going to jail and I'm just going to choose joy. No, Paul chooses joy because it advances the gospel. Remember that Paul opened up the passage by saying, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So that's your first thing that's on your notes here, if you want to fill those out, is that Paul is joyful because being imprisoned has served to advance the gospel. It's a lot to write down, so I'll give you a second to kind of get that in there. I wonder what this could look like in our own lives. I wonder what it would look like for us to choose joy because our sacrifice advances the gospel. Now, you may not be put into prison or UIS timeout for like spreading the gospel on campus. But there are other ways that we sacrifice just for living a gospel-centered life. There are things like sacrificing our time, sacrificing our money, sacrificing our friends, and sacrificing our activities. And so I do wonder, what would it look like for CSF? What would it look like for you guys? What would it look like even for me to sacrifice these things in order to advance the gospel and to choose joy throughout? Some of you may be thinking, I have no idea. And that's all right. I have some examples for you. So the first example, the first couple from sacrificing time is that in sacrificing time, maybe think about spending an hour a week with your unscheduled time. So like not in class, not in work, not doing homework, like time that's like free time. I know you have it. Spend an hour of your unscheduled time a week doing something with someone who doesn't know Jesus. That's the challenge, right? Just spend 1 hour, 1 week. You have 24 times 7 hours in a week. Choose one of those hours and spend that time with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, doing something that they enjoy. Or maybe here's the second side of that. Spend some extra time every day praying for people by name who don't know Jesus. We know that, I mean, prayer is a wonderful thing. Prayer is our primary tool. And so let's bring God into it and spend a little bit of extra time praying for people who don't know Jesus by name. There's also sacrificing money. So a couple different options for this is buying someone a drink at Starbucks so that you can share the gospel with them. You meet them at a CSF event. You say, hey, I'd like to buy you a drink at Starbucks so that I could talk to you about what CSF is all about and what we believe. And then they say, I like free Starbucks. Yeah. And then boom, you're in and you can share the gospel. Maybe it's just blessing someone with a free meal in line at the union or wherever it is and just letting them know, like, hey, I'm doing this because Jesus loves you. And that may sound like cliche or whatever, but it's a way to bless somebody by sacrificing your money. And we want to help you with this, so we have a fun little thing right now in this moment. Underneath some of your chairs is a gift card. Go ahead and check. Under your chair, reach underneath it. I think there's four of them out there. I don't remember where they got put. Go ahead and raise it up if you got it. Who's our lucky winners? Woohoo! Oreo Faye. Who else got them? They're like, they should be in the front, like just right in front. This is one of four, guys. Maybe stand up. You got one. There it is. Stand up. Look under your chair. Make sure it's there. There's two on this side, two on this side. So we still have one over here that's not found. Alex got one. There it is. One more over here. It's someone back there. I think they might have found it. It's really strong tape. We'll find it later. I promise you it's in like one of your chairs. But this gift card is for you. But here's the challenge. It's on the chair, not the table. Just whoop. It's a pretty good tape noise. Anyway, this Starbucks gift card is for you. You're welcome. Congratulations. You got it. However, the challenge is for you to not use it on yourself. The challenge is for you to use the Starbucks gift card on somebody else while you share the gospel with you. If you were like, man, I actually had somebody in mind, found the last one, way to go. If you were like, man, I actually had somebody in mind who I want to share the gospel, I have two more cards, and so find me afterwards, and you can have one of them. And if even still, you're like, oh, I had a few people in mind, we will help you in sharing the gospel with people. We want to do that. And so absolutely, we will do that. Another way of sacrificing in this modern time is sacrificing friendships or friends. I don't know how to phrase this exactly. It sounds dark, but I really don't mean it that way. Sometimes, though, it can feel like a risk in losing a friendship when you want to share the gospel with someone, right? Like, you don't want to lose this lifelong friend because it's like time to share the gospel, and they're like, oh, I don't know how they're going to feel. I don't know how this is going to go and all that stuff. But it's worth the risk. We can joyfully choose to be willing to lose a friendship for the sake of sharing the gospel. And then sacrificing our activities. Make schedules based on kingdom wins is the way I want to say that. Is that when you look at your schedule and you look at your work, your school, your sports, whatever it is, you can choose things based on kingdom wins. Choose your schedule based on that. There are actually two ways that CSF already kind of does this a little bit, is that every Tuesday night at 7 p.m., we play volleyball at the Sand Volleyball and the Newcomb Courts. And while we do that as a way of, like, loving each other, the real reason we do that is that we all have a really easy invite in bringing people into our community to help them feel loved too. So Tuesday nights, we play Sand Volleyball at the volleyball courts of here and Newcomb, which is super awesome. We'll teach you how to play. And then Thursdays in the afternoon at like 1:30 or 2, we play games in the union over in the SLC. And these are just both ways of connecting with people who don't know Jesus and just for the sake of advancing the gospel. My hope is that in our sacrifices, we are presented with the opportunity to share the gospel. But here's the thing. It can be really hard to share the gospel if you are unprepared. Right? Like we tell people all the time, hey, go out and share the gospel. Go out and do it and tell people about Jesus. And you're like, yeah, I'm in. And you go out and you're like, Jesus. It's like, that's probably not it. You know? And so we need to kind of lean into what Peter writes in 1 Peter. He writes that always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have. And this brings us to our second point on your notes, is that if you start making gospel-centered sacrifices, people will notice and they will ask. If you start making gospel-centered sacrifices, people will notice and they will ask. And when they ask, that is when we need to be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have. We realize that sharing the gospel is quite intimidating. So CSF has what we call the gospel sharing tool. This tool is designed to help you to learn how to share the gospel with your friends in like 2 to 3 minutes. It's something really simple. And I actually want to invite my friend TJ up here. TJ has practiced it. Yeah, give it up for TJ. TJ has done this before. He's gone through the practices, and he's actually done it recently, I believe, right? That is correct. Mic 5, if you would.
Mic 5. Oh,
cool. And so TJ is actually going to share the gospel with us to kind of show you what it looks like.
All right. So pretend that I took you out for coffee and said, hey, I would like to share the gospel with you. And then you say, okay, let's hear it. What you got? And I would go, well, this is also Samuel's favorite starter, is it wasn't always this way. We live in a world where there is sin. You can kind of look around and see that everywhere. It might look different depending on where you're from or what your life looks like, but you see people die. Death is part of sin. Depression, loneliness, illness, all of these things that are making our world imperfect. We're not supposed to be that way. God designed this world to be perfect. He loves us very much, and he's a perfect creator. But when he chose to give us freedom, we chose sin. And the price for sin is death. And so we all die, we all get sick, and we feel sin in our world every day. But God loves us, and he still loves us even though we sin and we choose to be separate from him. And so he brought his son down, Jesus, and Jesus is God. And when Jesus died, he lived a perfect life. He chose to sacrifice himself because he loves us so much that he paid our price. He died for us. He sacrificed, and he was the lamb, the perfect sacrifice. And in doing so, we can be saved. We can choose to love him. We can choose to live a life that makes Jesus happy and that makes God happy. And in knowing that and having a relationship with God, we are forgiven. Our sins are erased, and we can have eternal life. And so that is the hope, that after this worldly life, and this life of sin, we can go and know Jesus, live this life like we know Jesus, and then go to heaven. That's it.
Awesome.
Amen.
Cool, cool. Amen. Thanks, man. Yeah. So I hope you are encouraged by that. One, by the gospel, but two, also by seeing TJ share the gospel. I hope you notice, like, it's simple. That doesn't mean it's easy, right? Like, things can be simple and still kind of hard, still kind of intimidating, still kind of difficult to do. But the fact that it's simple, the fact that it's dialed down and that there's language for it, like he said, you know, Samuel's favorite opening line is because that's the opening line in our training. Because it's true. It wasn't always this way. And so I hope you're encouraged by that. I want to let you know, actually, and here's the challenge again, is that tomorrow at 3 p.m., if you flip over your note sheet, there's an announcement thing. It's first announcement on there, I believe, is the gospel sharing training. But whoever made the list, the thing, forgot to put the time on there. Silly guy, whoever did that. So go ahead and write 3 p.m. on there just so that you can all be there. So tomorrow at 3 p.m., we have our gospel sharing training. And so the gospel sharing training takes less than an hour or so, and it's just a way that we can all get together and learn how to do that, learn how to sit down with our friends and share the gospel with them in a simple and easy to do way. I want to challenge you to be there because being there is a step in always being prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have. One more thing, and then we'll wrap up. Paul's willingness to suffer and sacrifice joyfully is admirable, absolutely. But when we look at the death of Jesus, we see the greatest picture of joyfully sacrificing to advance the gospel. So Jesus is on the cross, right? He dies for our sins. He's surrounded by so many people, some of which who like deeply, deeply love Jesus, and some of which who wanted him to die, right? Like there's Pharisees and Sadducees who are the religious elites, and they saw Jesus as a blasphemous and as just a good teacher and somebody who just needs to die to end this spreading of the Jesus following. And so they were there. They would be present at Jesus being hung on the cross. And so there's two pieces of this story that I want to piece together for us so that we can look at this and see how Jesus truly is the most joyful sacrificer that we've ever seen. The first piece comes from Hebrews 12, and it's just the first two verses. It's not on the screen, but just you can just listen to it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Catch this right here. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when Jesus dies on the cross, it's not like he didn't go there. Like, I'm sure that he dreaded it. Like, we read about that in the garden. You know, he prays to God, Lord, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. If there's any other way we can save humanity, let's do that. But he still joyfully, willingly takes the cross. He did it for you, and he did it for me. He does it for everybody in the world. The second piece of this that I want to piece in this actually comes from a connection between the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, something that's written in those Gospels, to the book of Psalms. You see, and being a Pharisee and a Sadducee, these people around, the religious elite that I talked about that were around the foot of the cross, they would have the majority of the Old Testament memorized or enough knowledge to be known. Like, if I start singing like, don't stop, you would go, you guys are the best. So, because you know that song, like we've sang it so many times, we understand it. And so, like, they would have a similar understanding of the Old Testament. If you said, like, in the beginning, God, they would go on and like, rattle off the rest of Genesis 1. And so they would have an understanding of the Old Testament like that. So when Jesus was on the cross, he proclaimed with one of his last breaths, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this actually comes from the book of Psalms. The Psalms are often referred to as songs. And so they would be sung or they would be read or they'd like poetry, things like that. And so when Jesus rattles off, my God, why have you forsaken me? Pharisees and Sadducees begin to sing or hear or at least think of the rest of the psalm. In our modern day, when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It sounds like he's just saying, God, it feels like you've turned your back on me, which I imagine it probably did, hanging on a cross with his body being like ripped open, his like bones showing, blood pouring out like water, people around him casting lots, gambling for his clothing, people like hurling insults at him, saying, like, if you're really God, then just come off the cross. All these different things that people that's going on around him. There's people who love him, there's people who hate him, and they're all there. There's this scene. Jesus' mouth is so dry, and he asks for a drink, and so they give him a little bit of sour vinegar to quench his thirst. And it's just this awful, horrible imagery. And Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I want you to hear the rest of this song. Jesus is singing the opening line of the psalm, Psalm 22. I'm going to read it. It's quite long, so it's the least amount of distracting. Close your eyes. Just listen to it. Whatever you need to do in this moment, just listen to what Jesus begins to sing so that these Pharisees, Sadducees, and people around would know what he's saying. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am worn and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. My mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All the descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. When Jesus is on the cross and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's not just crying out in pain and saying, I feel alone. But he's reminding Pharisees and Sadducees and everyone around, like, hey, look, I am God. I am more than you thought I was. And I imagine that Pharisees and Sadducees who hear this and think, oh, I'm the dog who's casting lots for the clothing. I'm the one hurling insults. And this is the true Son of God. This is the Lord. I believe it personally, and so I like to think, I like to hope, I like to pray that I am joyfully sacrificing when I need to so that I can advance the gospel. Maybe for you, finding the good in things is harder than it is for me, and that's okay, right? We're all different people. And so for you, I want to leave you with this prayer. It's right there on the bottom of your notes, but we just pray together. Would you say this with me? God, how do I see this from your perspective? Let's say it one more time together. God, how do I see this from your perspective? When tough things come on, when things get hard, when we have to joyfully sacrifice, hold on to this prayer that we can see it from God's perspective and not our own. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I'm thankful for the ways that you continue to show up in our lives on this campus and in Springfield, in this world. God, I'm just so thankful that we are blessed with opportunities to share who you are with others. And Father, sometimes these opportunities are hard. Sometimes it feels like a true sacrifice. And so God, I ask truly that you show us your perspective in those moments. God, I ask that you bless us with that. Father, would you present these students with the opportunity to advance the gospel? Would you present them the opportunity to share who you are and that we can share truly the hope that we have in you? It's in your name we pray. Amen.